thank you, ladies, for being here. It's always a privilege and a pleasure to be with you on these good Tuesday nights. And we're studying, of course, continuing in the book of James, and we find ourselves in James 1, chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Very important verses. And so as we begin, let me ask the Lord to bless our time together, please. Father, we're so grateful to you that you are with us always, that you are our God and you are the giver of your precious word. And we thank you, Father, for it, and we ask you to help us to understand it and to treasure it with our hearts and to live it. Father, as we study this together, bless every person here and every person in the sound of my voice. Father, as we look at what you have furnished us through James, we praise you for it and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. James is a writing that's very practical. The meaning, he deals more with explanation of living out faith than with the exploration, so to speak, of doctrine, although obviously doctrine is in the center and heart of it all, but he looks at it from a practical standpoint, and he's been describing the different way of living of a Christian, the supernatural life, if you will, because the life of a Christian is supernatural. This is the person with God in their life, really in their life. And the Christian puts all wicked attitudes and behaviors aside and takes in the Word of God. He seeks to live out what he believes the Word of God says. His transformed difference is brought to conclusion in the practical summary of everyday experiences, and James really highlights those things. And I think that is what is seen in verses 26 and 27 of chapter 1. Let me read those for us, please. James 1, 26 and 27. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. James is connecting God's grace in salvation with faith and what living it out looks like practically in daily living. He writes about these basic areas to challenge us as Christians and also to clean up all the superficial ideas that are there, to confront them. And this is what we really do need, especially in our day. The common thinking of our day is that even in Christian circles, that a little bit of religion or a little profession is possession, and we go on living in attitude and action often without any real difference than anyone else in the world. Profession begins, of course, in justification. It is absolutely necessary that we believe and confess that Jesus is Lord, and he is the Messiah, and he is our Savior, and the only Savior. And with a true saving belief, though, what comes with that, of course, is a transformation of the old self into the new self, as we often speak of. The saved life lives differently. And, of course, our living of the saved life is not just our justification. It begins with that, but it's our sanctification. That's where we are now if we are in Christ. We are being sanctified. We are living out the Christian life, a life that where we are to becoming more and more like the character of our Savior, because we have a new nature and because we possess the Holy Spirit of God. We are so privileged with those things. So that our salvation simply put, will be demonstrated in a new life. Not a perfect life, but a life with new goals, new ambitions, new attitudes, new actions that are really defined in Scripture. And Scripture becomes very important to us. It becomes our guide for living and our constant source of nurturing, like newborn babes, as Peter says, we yearn for the pure milk of the Word. I want to begin, though, in Malachi, just for you to go there. Malachi, of course, is the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 1. It has always been an issue, and it was an issue with Israel, as you know, about reality in relation to God and in how we live and what we do. And here in particular, Malachi is talking about how out of sync the people are with God in regard to their worship and their attitude. Look at verse 11 of chapter 1. For from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. Now he's talking about, this is God speaking through Malachi. The name of God will be great among the nations. And in every place incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure. The incense idea there, of course, is prayer. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you are profaning it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and as for its fruit, its food is to be despised. You also say, my, how tiresome it is. And you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring what was taken by robbery and what is lame or sick. And they brought sacrifices, you know, and so they were supposed to be pure, and they were supposed to be the best of sacrifices to God, to love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But here they're bringing something that would be a cast off, a cast away anyway. So he says, so you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord. They're going through the motions, but the problem is their heart is not in it. Their heart is not in it. If you look back at Micah, a little further back, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, and chapter 6, let's look at verse 6. Just jump in here. Here is the prophet Micah saying, what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to Him with burnt offerings, with young calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Boy, those are such powerful statements, aren't they? Now, what's he saying again? If we get down to the bottom line of that, what could we say is characteristic of all of this that is pointing to? It's pointing to the heart, isn't it? It's pointing to a heart that loves God and loves others. A heart that has been broken by the knowledge of their sin and their coming to Christ. A heart that is dependent upon the Lord in their thinking and actions and doing. But go forward one other place. Let's go into the New Testament and let's look at Philippians just for a moment. Philippians chapter 3. Now, if you recall, the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee, and not just a Pharisee. He called himself a Pharisee of Pharisees. And the Pharisees, their religion was predominantly built on self-righteousness, built on them obtaining, they thought, God's favor by keeping all of the laws that they had outlined in 613 laws. But when the Apostle Paul was struck down by the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, what does it say about him? That he was completely turned around, and now he, in writing to the Philippians, He's telling them this, and he says in verse 4 of chapter 3 of Philippians, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. And then he gets into explaining the reason for that. And the reasons for that are all these humanistic reasons, the reasons that pump up men. And his credentials were just absolutely incredible. But flip over to Philippians 3, 7 and 8. What does he say about them in relation to knowing Christ Jesus? He says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And then he goes further than that, more than that. I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. It's by far, number one, it is far above anything and everything that anybody could possibly do in their life is to focus seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, knowing Jesus Christ. But he makes this really harsh statement about religion itself. He says, the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, all this stuff that I was doing that I thought was making myself pleasing to God. And then he says, I count them, as you know, but rubbish. They're just all rubbish. It's all religious rubbish because my heart wasn't right. I didn't have a true faith in Christ. I thought that it was something that I could do myself. And I, of course, cannot. And that word rubbish, I think you know, is a much harsher word than that. Of what he's speaking of, he's speaking of the most detestable things you can think of. And that gets back to Isaiah 64:6 in the Old Testament. That all our righteousness is, all the things that we can do to please God in the flesh are but filthy rags, as you know. So all the religion in the world that anybody can generate will never draw anyone closer to God. He is a holy and a righteous God. And there is and always has been a lot of religion, a lot of false ideas, a lot of false beliefs, and of course a lot of false gods. And we have people in our day and time maliciously killing others in the name of their religion. And we have religion in the middle of false Christianity as well. Self-centered people seeking popularity and prominence and wealth and celebrity status and all of it in the name of religion, and that's not Christianity. So James has told us that God will test our faith, what, in the furnace of trials, and he'll test us in the basic circumstances of living, and he's covered attitudes about trials and perseverance in the faith and temptation and listening to the Word of God and being doers of the Word and abiding in the Word. Now he just throws out the essential of controlling our conversations with others. Now that's a big deal. By what is stated, he alludes that unsaved people cannot, do not control their tongues. And that's pretty obvious. It's everywhere around us. And also closely associated, that true saving faith is seen in our compassion for those that are helpless, that are in need. And a third piece here he throws in is about being unstained by the world. So let's start in 1 John verse 26, 1:26. He says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. This idea of religious in a broad sense, it just simply means that by doing religious things that the person thinks they're okay with God. Religious normally is a word we use in a derogatory manner, a sort of an interchange with worship and thinking in our mind as it being some sort of a ritual or going through the motions as we've already read. But here religious in this context really can be either good or bad. You know, the older generation, even older than me, if you can imagine that, they talked about being religious all the time. Are you religious? And to them, that was interchanged with Christianity. So this idea is broadly about our profession of Christianity is what he's talking about. And it's seen in the apex of Christ clarity, which I often go to in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, 22 and 23, where the Lord talks, closes out all of his correcting of the mindset of the people of that time of what it means to have a relation with God. And he tells them that many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. And then he ultimately says, but I will tell them, after they say I've done this and that in your name, depart from me, for I never knew you. I never had a relation with you. That's a serious thing, you see. They were religious, but religiously lost. And also in that context, he talks about you who practice lawlessness. That's very important, because an unsaved person can't help but practice lawlessness. And key in that is the tongue they have, the practice of their tongue. Matthew 15, 11, the Lord Jesus says it's not what goes into our mouth, but what comes out of our mouth that defiles us. Makes sense. Why? Because what comes out of our mouth is what is in our heart. So here he's going to talk about, thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue. The root is a bit, referencing a horse's mouth. And we know that a bit controls the direction the horse goes. And if you try to ride a horse and direct it without a bit and a bridle, and I've ridden a horse a few times, not that I'm any horseman, but you know good and well you can't control the horse. Be like driving a car without a steering wheel. It's not possible. And so this is a person that can't control their tongue. And the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 12, 36, that every careless word that men shall speak, he will give an account of on the day of judgment. Later, James will say in James 3, 6, the tongue is on fire from hell, because man's heart is the breeding ground of sin and evil. And then what he says will reveal that again is in what is in their heart. So he says, if anyone, and James is making the case that if the person cannot control their tongue, now listen carefully, there's no presence of God or salvation within the person's heart. Now, how can I say that? Sounds rather harsh. Well, that's what he says here. He says, the man's religion, you could put Christianity there, is worthless. Is worthless. Worthless is mataios in the Greek, meaning empty or vain. It does not exist as purported, in other words. And so this is a very sobering issue, isn't it? And the speech of the unsaved, then, is alluded to in the latter part of this verse. He says, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. So here's a person thinking they're okay because they're religious, but what are they really doing? They're deceiving their own heart. Now, you should be familiar with Jeremiah 17, 9. What does it say? The heart is deceitful above all else, and desperately sick, who can know it? In other words, we can't trust our hearts. Why? Because in Adam, we're dead in sin. And our own hearts will deceive us. Our own hearts are wretched unless Christ Jesus touches that heart and changes it and places in it the Holy Spirit. While we're close by, look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. And here is 2 Timothy chapter 3. You should know he's talking about the last days and the characteristics of people in the last days. Look at 2 Timothy 3:13. He says, "But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." And one of the ways they're showing that they're deceived, again, if you just look on chapter 3, back up at verse 2, where he describes these same individuals, "For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money," and notice this word, "boastful." That's the tongue. Boastful. Then he says, "arrogant," but also "revilers." That's the tongue again. And you could say, you could add in there really ungrateful as well, because that's going to be evident by what the tongue says. And if you look at verse 3, right in the middle of there, it says malicious gossips. Malicious gossips. Terrible things, spreading about poison, you know. Something, of course, that God's people should never be engaged in. And you recognize, and I do, that the Lord Jesus consistently brought this out by saying that by their fruit we shall be known, or we shall know them, Matthew 7:20. So the Christian's life is different, described as a life of overcoming, 1 John 5:4. And what is always the issue? Being born of God, isn't it? And not just having a profession of being religious, because that will not transform us, and our tongue will be an indicator of that. Now, in saying all that I've said, James is not saying that Christian mouths are perfect. Our mouths won't be perfect until we're glorified, but it will be an indicator whether what we're characterized by, unbridled speaking, or whether our mouth will be a fountain of good and blessing and joy and love and so forth, and praising God, et cetera, which it should be. We're on notice. Something is wrong if our mouth I'll call it a toilet. I don't know what else to say about it. And there's a lot of toilet mouths that are going on in the world. But he says, secondly, is this issue, he calls it in verse 27, let's read that, "Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress." This pure, katharos, clean and clear and undefiled, it means unsoiled. These are actions that are measurable. And in other words, they're really free of hypocrisy. We're not doing it for some self-gain of some sort. And I think that's exactly why James is using widows and orphans, because at least in that day, widows were helpless. They didn't have jobs back then that they could get. And orphans were on the street. And so here were those that were the most helpless. And the idea here is you should have compassion for them. They don't have any way to repay you. They can't even, a pat on the back from one of them means nothing, and so to speak. But you're doing it out of the compassion kind of feeling, service that God Himself would render to those that are the most helpless. You know, some people think that because salvation is by grace through faith, that it's an invisible thing. And saving grace and faith are present, though, what will it do? It will be manifested in the life, in having the same kind of direction of character as our Lord. So James is showing how our actions define our reality. Salvation is not hollow. It's seen in these basics of living out sanctification. Now, we have seen, first of all, how we are to use our tongue, what we say to others, and how we can use it to build up or destroy and cause damage. And then he's got this alternative here from that of being a blessing to orphans and widows, the most helpless, and that's the reason they're used here. And this is a contrast. In other words, instead of destroying people with our tongue or causing damage with our tongue, instead show love. Show love to the most helpless, the ones that can't pay you back, in a manner that it obviously is not something counterfeit. Love that our Savior exhibited for us that we can't pay back. We were His enemies, as Romans 5 tells us, but He died on our behalf. Love like that our Savior exhibited, and to have it, and that's why it's used here, is something that comes across our path in various ways in our environment all the time. Whether, you know, and sometimes I know in my situation, I don't realize what's happened until it's over. But it should be upon us to keep our eyes open, and we should be constantly thinking, how can I be a blessing? How can I be light in the midst of darkness? How can I be used of God? This is compassion and concern, which is God's kind of love. And then finally, in verse 27, he says, and he just adds this at the end, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Unstained is aspalos, means unspotted, unblemished. The idea is not having the marks of the world on the person, stained by connection to the world rather than to Christ. To live in the world but not be of the world, world being a fallen, sinful place, and if we get enmeshed in it and follow the trends that are going, we're not going to be pleasing to God. He's told us, you know, in 1 John chapter 2, that we're not to love the world or the things of the world. And Christ says in Luke 16 that you cannot serve two masters. You cannot do it. You either serve God or you serve mammon, you serve this world. It's not possible to have a foot in each and give equal attention to each. To attempt to serve God and be consumed with the world's mind is just not feasible. It's intolerable to God, because God requires all of us, not just a Sunday thing or a part-time thing. He wants us in the fullness of our heart committed to Him. That's Romans 12:1, isn't it? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him, which is your reasonable service of worship. So to be unstained is not to move out of the world, but to be engaged with our Lord while in the world, and that's where salt and light comes in. Look quickly at John 15. John 15, the last words of our Lord before He went to the cross. And in verse 19 we read, talking to His disciples, if you were of the world, and that's those lost in the sinful darkness of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. That's where we are. That's to be understood. Don't try to powder and pamper and get along in that sense with the world. And I'm not trying to say we go out and try to see how obnoxious we can be. But understand the world, if you're in Christ, is going a different direction than you're going. And you can't join yourself to that. It won't work. Look over at, in the same context, at chapter 16 of John, in verse 33. Christ closes it out by saying this, these things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace in the world. There it is. That's what we want. You want real peace of mind and heart, Serve Christ. Serve God. Be in relation with Him as a prayer warrior. Be in His Word. Understand Him and follow what He commands. And prayerfully seek to know Him more and more and grow into His likeness. That's the peace in the midst of this. And that's something the world doesn't know. That's why there's all these drugs and all this alcohol and people committing suicide and going crazy and everything else. It's because they don't have the peace of God that passes understanding. He says, in the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I've overcome the world. And this overcoming of the world was that he didn't buy into it. He didn't go along. Yes, he was crucified. And hallelujah that he was, because he became our substitute. So we don't expect to get along with the world, but we want to first and foremost have Christ in our mind and not be stained by the world. To be unstained is not to move out of the world again, not to be engaged in mind, attitude, and actions in harmony with the world. But in Christ we are different and find our satisfaction in Him and in the peace which He brings. And you know, I'll add to that we have one another. It's really good to have the camaraderie that you have in union with other fellow believers that are going through the same things that you're going through. Now, I need to close. What James has described is not possible outside the work of God. As our Lord told Nicodemus, we must be born again. You know, that comes through Christ Himself. And it comes in genuineness. When the Word of God is taught, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Or as James himself says earlier in 1:18, in the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the Word of truth. So you're in the right place. You're listening to the Word of God. And not being told certain religious things to do, and recognize that God is the one that works internally in the heart and moves our heart to Him. And as He does, and I think this fits with James, look over in 1 Peter, and I'll close with that. 1 Peter chapter 3, this is a very important little verse. You're familiar with it. 1 Peter 3:15. 1 Peter 3:15 says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Now, people are going to know you're different. That's going to offend a lot of people, but there's going to be others that are going to be attracted to that. What makes you tick? Why are you different? It's because I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why. I'm not perfect, but I'm living by faith according to His Word. And I love Him first and foremost in my life. And that kind of difference is probably the greatest evangelistic thing that anybody can do. As you come across people, as you're in your own family, and you're helping to point them to Jesus Christ, is your life, what you say with your tongue, what you do in your actions, and whether or not you're keeping yourself unstained from the world, as James has just described. Let me close in prayer. Our Father, thank You. Thank You that Your Word is so powerful and so sure, so true, so wonderful. Father, I pray that all of us would continually be in it, trust it, trust You, and follow it, follow You. Thank You for this time together. We praise You in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Thank you, ladies.